Heavenly Father, it's wonderful to be in your presence, to know you, the living God, the covenant-keeping God, who watches over his word to perform it, faithful to 1,000 generations, and we're still finding you faithful today in our generation, watching over the word that you spoke centuries, millennia ago through your prophets, coming to pass before our very eyes. We enter your word this morning with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive as we ought the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Oh God, come and help us. Anoint me afresh that I might speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, both here physically present, those will be here remotely, electronically, so that this word will have free course. It will flow freely. Clearly, Lord God, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as the word goes forth, that the power of your Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will be doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We further pray for, Lord God, the ministry of the power of the Spirit of God. Lord God, for divine protection, divine healing, divine provision for people, Lord God, as they hear this word. For your word says you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I pray that you will help me, Lord God, further, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing mentioned in their individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. We're continuing James chapter 5 in our last lesson. James writing, this is the last chapter of this wonderful epistle. I, by the help of the Holy Spirit many years ago, I never heard anybody else say it like this way, coined these epistles. That is starting from James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2nd, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Jude, the perfection epistles. And if you look at it, you'll find that that's exactly what they are. They give you instruction, you know, on how to grow, you know, the things you need to start practicing in order to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. They have their foundation in the Pauline revelation. The Pauline, that is the revelation that was given to Paul, you know, spans from the book of Romans through Hebrews. Then immediately after Hebrews, you now go into what I call the perfection epistles. And with the foundation of the Pauline revelation, you can now intelligently act upon the instructions in the perfection epistles. If you don't have the Pauline revelation, the perfection epistles will tie you up, as we're going to see in one of the scriptures today, in legalism. You'll be trying to do something because the standard is so high. You know, for example, what Mommy shared with us last week, count it all joy. When you fall to diverse temptations, that's very difficult for the natural man. But when you have understanding of many things, you have understanding of right standing, you have understanding of the life of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then it's not a big deal. But if you don't have that background, you know, and just try and do it in the flesh, it will be, to say the least, disastrous. And that's true of a lot of the Word of God, you know. You know, whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is love of God perfected. How in the world are you going to do that? But if you know how to keep his word using the Pauline revelation, then you will know how it can perfect you, and so on and so forth. You know, so let's get into the word. Right. In our last lesson, we actually stopped at where James in verse 13 says, is anyone suffering? Is any afflicted? I'm looking at the New King James. Let me go back to the King James. It says, any afflicted, let him praise. Any merry, let him sing psalms. It's very interesting. The Holy Spirit separates the two. If you're afflicted, he didn't say sing psalms. Now, does that mean you won't sing? You will sing. But you will only be able to sing on the foundation of prayer. It's very important to obey instruction. Is this clear? In fact, the scripture says, and I shared this last time, that if you're going to start singing songs to somebody who has a heavy heart, it says you're a bringer of bad news. That's an Olubi translation. It actually says, you know, you're like, give me that scripture. You know, it's in Proverbs, wherever. You know, and it says, you know, he that sings songs to somebody who has a heavy heart is like pouring, you know, vinegar upon, you know. Yeah. Good. Give me this in the Amplified or New International Version, which is modern English. Most people don't know what vinegar is. They don't know what nitro is. You know. Ah, good. He who sings songs to a heavy heart is like him who lays off a garment in cold weather and like vinegar upon soda. In New International, let's see what that one says. That's good. Like one who takes away a garment, or you imagine you're covering yourself, you know, on a cold day, and someone just takes it, you know. Your guys are singing songs to somebody. When a person is sad, you know what he needs to do? Pray. Amen. Will he sing? Yes, he's going to sing, but he's going to sing after he has prayed. Because in the place of prayer, he will now receive the strength and the encouragement to sing. Amen. The order is crucial. You must wait. So when you're faced with tribulation, and the first thing to do is to pray. So if he's any afflicted, let him pray. And we'll talk more about that later on today, you know, in this Bible study by the grace of God. Because it talks about Elijah being a man of like passions. In fact, that's the next thing that's coming out of his mouth. But, you know, just getting ahead of myself a little bit. When you learn how to pray, you will be able to overcome the sorrow, the discouragement, the difficulty that the affliction has brought. You know why? Particularly if you do it right. Now, he said pray there, but it really means pray in the spirit. You can't pray in the understanding when you're afflicted. Your mind can't even cope with the problems. I've been through many, many difficulties in my Christian life, at different times, you know, in different, I just want to stick with the principle. I don't want to start telling you long stories. But, you know, I every time I thanked God for the ability to pray in tongues. If I couldn't pray in tongues, I probably would have perished. Because what are you going to say? Your mind is not even, because you're being bombarded. That's why God gave us tongues. It's one of the greatest gifts God gave us. The ability, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the corresponding ability to be able to pray, you know, with a supernatural utterance, even when your mind is not in good condition. That's why I said, if my spirit pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So now I'm not praying with my mind, I'm praying with my spirit. And we know what that does? I'm able to tap into the resources of the Holy Spirit. What do I need? I need peace. I need joy. I need righteousness. I need power to strengthen my inner man, stabilize my emotions, enlighten my understanding with what I cannot see in this present affliction I'm faced with. You know, when I begin to see in the place of prayer, then I start laughing. Then I start getting merry, even though the situation on the outside has not changed. From inside, I start getting victory. I begin to see the way out of the situation. Even when I don't even understand the details, the peace of God that comes, you know, into my heart lets me know that everything's going to be okay. Even though I can't see it yet, then I can sing. Amen. Then I become merry, and then I can sing. So singing is important, but not before prayer. Now, let me put a twist on that. It's a very small twist. It's actually obvious, but I want to It's implicit, but I want to bring it out explicitly so that you can understand. Even when you pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. So you may not necessarily be singing. You come to God, let me give a typical example. You come to God like this and say, "Oh, Father, I confess our sins, just to have life. I thank you in spite of this terrible situation. Lord, you know how I'm feeling. I can't really, my mind, I feel low, I feel discouraged, but I thank you because you're here. You give me your Holy Spirit." See, I'm really giving thanks. Even though I'm not singing. Then I now say, "Please help me." Then I start praying in tongues. And I pray, I pray, I pray. This is not this 2 minutes headache prayer. Hello. To get those kind of breakthroughs, usually you need at least an hour. Uninterrupted. So whenever I face tribulations, I've faced many different types, over the years, in ministry, we had some problems from 10 years ago, where I'll even be crying, but I'll be praying. In different type, financial, physical affliction and sickness. But I've learned. I think I gave the testimony of when we lost our first twins. I was in the hospital. I wasn't feeling like singing, and I didn't sing. I'm not going to give you one hyperfaluting. I sang later. I just went to my room quietly and I just said, "Lord, I thank you in everything. The Bible says, I should give thanks, so I do give thanks. Now, Lord, help me pray and turn this situation around for us." I began praying in tongues. The situation didn't change overnight. I prayed in tongues that day, but I felt better after I prayed, Because when you pray in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit from your spirit now goes into the mind and the emotions and stabilizes them. So if you don't know how to tap into the spiritual realm, you will not be able to get the resources you need to stabilize you emotionally. And that's what happens to most Christians. Then, they become emotionally unstable. Their minds are bombarded with thoughts of doubt and fear and unbelief. And then, many people degenerate into either rebellion, blaming God. Or some people even outside backslide. If God is such a good God, why did Allah God did that happen to me? I'm not going to that church anymore. Is that pastor's fault? Before I went there and didn't start preaching all this, I didn't have any problem. Now, see, is this what their God promised us? No, he has changed it now. He's no longer have my God. Now, he's not their God. Hello. That's the road the devil starts taking you down in your thoughts. But if you learn how to pray in the Spirit, what's going to happen is that the Holy Spirit will begin to encourage you. That's his ministry. He's a comforter. He's an encourager. But how can he help you if you don't allow him to help you? The avenue that he has made available through which to help you is praying in the Spirit. He knows you can't reason out what is going on. He knows that. When you begin to pray in the Spirit and you stay there 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, strength. This is building up yourself on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit says strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He begins to strengthen you. Then light begins to come. What I mean by light is that you begin to see the situation through God's eyes. Then you now begin to see that this Goliath is not really as impossible as he looks, and he can be killed, Whatever the Goliath is in that situation. You begin to see that, God is able. Even though you are still seeing the giant. See, with these two eyes, you're seeing the giant. But with the eyes of the Spirit, you're not seeing a God who is bigger than the giant. So your whole mental and emotional attitude begins to change. The reason why so many Christians crumble under tribulation is because they don't know how to pray. And that's why we learned all these things we learned over the years. I've used them over the years in very difficult situations. So I'm not preaching theory. I know it works. Even to pray in the Spirit is not automatic. That's why you need to have the life of God. If you don't have sufficient life of God, by the time you pray in tongues for 5 minutes, your tongue will start getting dry. I know people know what I want. Your head will start burning you. Little praying spirit don't even work. And what you're trying to do is that you're trying to fly a plane using a spiritual illustration, natural illustration, from London to London, a 6,000 mile flight, and you're using fuel that can only take you to Ibadan. Plane is going to crash. For an inexperienced pilot, yes. Even an experienced pilot, if you don't have, if you have a faulty fuel gauge, and the fuel is reading half tank, but it's actually on reserve, and you take off, that's what happens when people pray in tongues. Then 2-3 minutes later, then the mind is no longer in control. He starts thinking about, he instead of praying about spirit, he starts thinking on the problem. The problem and the emotions only begins to overwhelm him. Then he just stops praying. Has it happened to you before? I'm sure it's happened to so many people before. The answer is because there is not enough fuel. So the first thing you do is you fill your heart with life. Father, I confess in Jesus' name. But they don't have to use all life scriptures. You can use about 10, 15 life scriptures. You know what we call high activity life and power scripture. When I'm telling you what I have done when I'm in an emergency. When I don't have time to, you know, to pray, you know, with life scriptures, you know. And that's why if it's what you have practiced when everything is fine. When you are in a tribulation, it's not difficult to go to life scriptures quickly because your mind is already used to it. Is if you are not used to it that you will even find praying for life scriptures difficult. That's why you need to exercise yourself and learn these things when everything is fine. So when the problem comes, you are ready for it. You draw life, and when you draw life to and you fill your spirit to a good extent, then I'm praying tongues. You find the strength to pray will be there. Then you do the first 1 hour, you're okay, you know. The problem hasn't yet solved, but you feel better. Then you can then praise God. You are now married. You can now thank God. Then the next week, if the problem is still there, you still come back and you pray again. Remember some years ago, when we were building Life Force High, and we're having all kinds of financial problem, the devil, you know, but even the bankers are going to sell the property. And all. You, when you come here in church, you won't know me and mommy are going through anything. If you know, there was a particular day that the next week they were going to have a meeting and they were going to, you know, what did I do? This thing I'm telling you is what I did. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. You know, what I do? You know, after the service, I don't go home, draw life, pray in the spirit, say, Father, I won't bring that situation before you. I know you're already working on it. I pray and I feel good. I don't know how the problem is going to solve. We'll get to the meeting the next week. You know, somebody will phone somebody, somebody will meet somebody, somebody's, okay, we're not going to do that again. We'll give you another few weeks. Between those 2 weeks, so God just sends people. We don't know. Amen. Remember, some guys just walked into my wife's office. You know, I said, we are from UBA, we want to help you. And that's how they helped us. We didn't know. They were actually parents in Life Fort, but we didn't know. They had children in Life Fort. We didn't know. We didn't know them. He came with about a team of 5 people and just say, you know, we want to help you. Now tell us what's the problem. Say, don't worry, we'll pay for it. We did the whole thing. And what looked like an impulse was turned around. But you know, it didn't come like, it's not like that too. Hello? You know, a lot of prayer had gone on the background. That, you know, and God had stationed people we didn't know. But were parents in our school. Not only was the guy who was the head of the whole Southwest, had a, you know, some of the guys he came with, all had children in the school. So at each point in time, when they put in the application and everything, they were able to talk to the guys in headquarters. So if I want a guy, he took the thing straight. That time, Tony Elumelu was the CEO of something. He signed it immediately. He said he normally doesn't do that. He normally doesn't do that. If a book came to us, how do you? He said they only give things like this to people like Shell and Mobil. And big corporations. They don't normally. But there is a greater than Shell. It's all history today. But God works. But what would have happened if God would have started complaining and crying? You know, and you don't pray, you perish there. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Then, as he prays, he will become merry. The word merry is Old English. You know, he will become joyful. He would, exactly. He will not be able to count his joy, because the joy of the Lord becomes his strength. The strength he gets in prayer is now converted to joy. Then he can then thank God. Paul and Silas will give the example. When they were in the jail, they prayed. Then they sang. They didn't sing first. Jehoshaphat, he fasted and prayed. Then they sang. The order does not change. It's always prayer first. With thanksgiving. Don't misunderstand. With an attitude. It says, enter his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. So you start with thanksgiving and praise. It's just that you're not singing. Thanksgiving and praise doesn't mean you have to sing. Then you now pray. Then you now get strength. And you begin to overcome. Then you now begin to sing. Is it clear? All right. So we saw that. Now, verse 14, that's where we're going today. It says, is any sick among you? I did not hear you. Oh, everybody read it along with me. Say, is any sick among you? Let him call for his colleagues in the church. Hello. Let him call for the babies in the church. That's what we do. You know, Pastor G, I found it's very important to obey instruction, not your own interpretation. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the people he likes in the church. Let him call for those who sympathize with him in the church. That's what we do. The man said, let him call for the elders. You know what that means? First of all, you have to recognize who's the elder. Yes, Pastor G. Pastor Wally, you first of all know, then you have to take the trouble to get to the elder. It's not the elder who will come and call you. It is you who will look for the elder and call for the elder. Koshele bakarama koshtofre. Jesus did not go and look for the woman who had an issue of blood. The woman who had an issue of blood looked for Jesus. Notice she didn't go to the Pharisee who was in charge of the temple in Jerusalem. He's not an elder. He's an elder of men, but not an elder of God. He doesn't have the anointing. Let him call for the elders. I heard Kenneth Copeland, I think it was. Probably both of them, you know, because Kenneth Copeland preached a lot of things Kenneth Hagin preached. So, you know, and he still does. You know, it was either Brother Hagin or Brother Copeland or both of them. Many times I've heard Brother Copeland preach exactly what Kenneth Hagin preached. Just like me, I preach the same things they preach. To the glory of God, to some great degree. You know, anyway, you know, who said? He said, if you will make that attempt, he says, somehow even before you get to the elder, you'll be healed. When God sees your heart wanting to obey his word. Do you notice that Jesus did not even know that the woman had a problem? God just saw her calling for the elder. So when she touched the hem of his garment, she got healed without Jesus' permission. Jesus had nothing to do with it except that he was a carrier of the anointing. It had nothing to do with Jesus' faith, because Jesus didn't even know there was a problem. He didn't say, woman, be healed. He didn't say, you know, there's a person here who has a... The woman got healed before Joseph even ever knew what happened. Do you know if you come to an elder with faith, you can draw the anointing from them and get your healing? I'm going to ask another. It's a rhetorical question. I don't want to embarrass you this afternoon, this morning. How many people here have come to church this morning expecting to be healed? But just, Pastor Luby doesn't have to pray from you. Just by the spoken word. If you agreed with the prayer I prayed before I started the Bible study, and you did it in faith in your heart, if you are facing a problem now, the word I'm speaking will get you healed. Now, that's how it should be every Sunday. You should be coming here with expectation. You should be coming here with faith. Not to come and get entertained. This place is a school. Not an entertainment center. Even though you do get entertained a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. But that's not the main thing. So in the university, you know, there's the SUB, Student Union Building, where you buy beet pie and chicken and you buy Coke and Fanta and all of that. It's good for entertainment. But that's not why I went to the university. Can you imagine somebody who lives all his life in SUB? Umfa. NFA. I fail. I think he will fail that we're here in heaven. Should you go to SUB? Yes. Should you enjoy the drinks there? Yes. But that's not why you came to the university. Should you enjoy the singing in church? Yes. Should you be entertained in church? Yes. Should you enjoy church? Yes. But that's not why you came to church. You came to church to get life, power, anointing to grow into the fullness of Christ. You came here because you want to graduate. You didn't come here because you want to be entertained. Nothing wrong with being entertained, but that's not your purpose. May God help us. Let him call for the elders of the church. Then he gives the elders specific instructions. He said, let them pray over him. Next verse, same verse. And let them, do you notice again, this is very, Pastor G, you know, may God have mercy and help us. You know, the elder is in plural. Not singular. Let them. You always have a plurality of eldership in a church that has proper church government. Many, many, many gatherings of God people don't have government. There's just a bunch of saints coming together, but there's no structure, there's no order. People hate that word order. Ouch! Order. Let them. So sometimes I will say, Pastor Puiga, Pastor Wally, please pray for that person. Them. Have you noticed that most of the time if you come to the back of the office and say, Pastor, I want to pray for you, I'll go and call somebody. Have you noticed? Those of you who come to me for prayer, hardly do I pray for you alone. And even when I do, I join with them in the spirit, in my heart. Because I recognize the importance of the corporate anointing. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Next verse. I'm going to come back to all that. And the prayer of faith. Don't your neighbor say, it has to be the prayer of faith, not the one of unbelief. That is why it has to be an elder who prays. That who's not an elder is going to pray prayer of unbelief. Especially if he's facing a sickness that your acupressure, you don't pray. But you can't, you know, he has to be an elder. Has to be an elder. An elder will never pray a prayer of unbelief. You know why? He's an elder. He's grown spiritually. He knows how to pray in faith. I'm not talking to anybody here. Let him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The word save there just means heal. in that context. Because the word salvation, you know, is not just being born again. It's the Greek word sozo, which includes the new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity, all. So when the Bible says saved, it's not just talking about one thing. It's an all-inclusive word. There's a David Ingle song about that. You know, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Watch this. I want to unravel. You see, James, you know, Jesus' brother, blood brother now. Then he didn't know Jesus was Jesus when they were growing up. He just thought he was his fanatic. Like many people think of many of us. You know, Mansu Church, you know, when they were young, you can imagine all the children will all go to the synagogue. After everybody goes to play, you see Jesus stay in the synagogue, asking the pastor this, asking the pastor that. That was his custom. And James and Judah, I was like, man, she boy, you know. I said, what's wrong with you? Is he the only one that knows God? That was the attitude. It's in John 7. He said, dude, what's wrong with you? You know, if you do all the, go and show the world now. That was their attitude. Thank God they changed. Your own brothers and sisters too will change. Pray for them. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? He says, and if you have committed any sins, please, I put my own there. It's not there. There's no any there. It says, if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He didn't say they may be forgiven him. He said they shall be. There's something in operation here. It's called covering. You see, the elder has the power, the faith, and the understanding to remit the sin of the person. Even when the person is not, doesn't even understand. That's why he's an elder. Because he walks in love. If any man see his brother's sin, his sin will, he shall ask and he shall give life. As the elder is praying for, he's asking life from cleaning with the blood, asking life. You know, releasing power into the person, even though the person does not deserve it. That's what love is. Agape love, they always tell you, is unconditional love. Incorrect. I've heard that over and over and over. We say it so many times, we've come to believe it. It's not true. God's love is not unconditional. It's undeserved. There's a big difference. Undeserved means that it gives to everybody who, in a sense, you can think of it as unconditional, but it doesn't really mean that. It means it's undeserved. None of us have done anything to deserve it. Yet God loves us. He says, even the sinner, God loves him. He says, you know, folks, God so loved the world. It's undeserved. And does that for everybody. Now, after you now get born again, and you begin to know God better, then the conditionality start coming up. If any man keep my word, I will manifest to him. If, conditional. What does that mean? It means that there are levels. So it's undeserved, but it's not unconditional. Even the sinner, after God has shown you mercy and kind undeserved, you harden your heart. 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 If it's unconditional, nobody will go to hell. May God have mercy on us all. To tell the truth in our heart. It's undeserved, but it's not unconditional. Because the Bible says that if you continue like that, there's a particular point in time. That's why it's conditional. And then without remedy. So it is not unconditional. It is undeserved. And it endures for long, but not forever. That's why it's not unconditional. Is this clear? I know most people don't like to hear that. We try to live in this utopia. It's no, God's love is conditional but undeserved. It endures long. It is patient and kind. But you can't push it. That's why God is God. That's why I said, behold the goodness and the severity. It's conditional. You don't do something about the goodness of God, after some time, you will see severity. So it's not unconditional. I didn't hear amen. Man looking at me. I said, Pastor, why are you preaching bad news? It's not bad news, it's the truth. If I didn't tell you the truth, I'm deceiving you. A lot of people are going to wake up, you know, at the resurrection, and they're going to be very disappointed. Because they were not told the truth. As I was meditating this morning, you know, I was sharing a nice preacher with the pastors and some of the brethren yesterday. We listened. Nice man, and he preaches good message. And I enjoyed a lot of stuff that he said. You know, but, you know, he was talking about pre-tribulation rapture and things like that. Now, that's true. There's going to be a rapture before the tribulation, but there's also going to be one during the tribulation. And there's also going to be one after the tribulation. Hello? That's the whole truth. For me to just take one aspect of the truth and only, you know, is either ignorance or dishonesty or a terrible mix of the two. Are you listening to me? The woman, book of Revelation, you see it right there. There are three aspects of the church: the man child, the woman, and the remnant of her seed. That's it! Hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Do you understand? The man child, pre-tribulation. The woman, mid-tribulation. The remnant of her seed, post-tribulation. Choose your pick. Say, Pastor, how do I choose my pick? If any, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some gold, some silver, some, and it's different price. You chose gold, and then you choose wood and earth by your actions and your decisions and your practice in this life. Then when it comes to the day of resurrection, you want to go with gold. They'll tell you it's not like that. Even in Jesus, where did Pastor get all that from? I'm not preaching. Is it in the Bible? Do you know there's already been a resurrection? There's already been one. The Bible said Christ, the first fruits. It wasn't Jesus alone, no. It was Jesus and some people. Why was it not all? Because every man in his own order. Not every Old Testament saint qualified for that resurrection. Some did, some didn't. Pastor, how will you know? Not my business. When we get to heaven, you will know. Hello, somebody. Yes, I could care less. What I'm going to learn is a lesson from it. Amen. I don't care about it. You now understand why Joseph said, don't leave my bones. So I know Joseph was part. Yes, I may not know of other people, but I know Joseph. Because it was shown to him. He said, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Because he would have, watch this. If he had been buried in Egypt, he would not. He may have got it, but it's going to take a long walk. To Jerusalem. The Bible says they were raised and many of them walked in the holy city and were seen. How are you going to walk all the way from Egypt to Jerusalem? So Joseph said, save me a long trip. Bury me where the first resurrection would take place. So I know Joseph. I don't know about others. Exactly. Surely. All of you, honey. It's revelation. It's revelation. So what are we saying? What we are saying is this. That God's love, that's where I got that all from, is undeserved, but it's not unconditional. So you can't just do what you like and continue like that. And say, it doesn't matter what I do, God will. Yeah, God will still, you know, you can, 70 times 7. Yeah, 7. You know, it reminds me of, oh gosh, Lord have mercy. But it bears a continuation in this example. So I'm going to say, you know, I've preached it here before. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin learned it from Jesus in one of his visions. There was a woman who Kenneth Hagin knew. And her husband. They were all in the ministry together. This was back in the 30s and in the 40s. You know, that time, the Assemblies of God, they were all Assembly of God ministers, you know. Okay, Hagin was a pastor of an Assemblies of God church. You know, those days they were struggling. It's still today like that in some cases. You know, things were not, you know, they didn't have this big church like they have today, and nice cars. You know, they were struggling. Ken Hagin, you know, in order to even to feed his children in those days was difficult. They had to believe God to meet his bills every month. Pay the rent of the house. Pay for the... in those days, he couldn't afford to buy a car cash down. So it's called a note in America. You understand? When you buy a car, it's like taking a house on mortgage. Higher purchase. So every month you have to deposit a certain amount or they will come and repossess the car. So that's how he was... God was supplying his needs. And God was helping them and blessing them. The wife of this man... Alone, Ijekefe, Job's wife, who? Alone, Ijekefe, Potiphar's wife, who? Anyone, Ijekefe, Lot's wife, who? Yawurishi Shiloa. In our language, that means God will not allow you to marry Job's wife, Lot's wife, or Potiphar's wife. There are different kinds of wives. This is just food for thought. I'm just throwing it out there. It's free of charge. What would make a spiritual man like Job marry the kind of woman he married? Selah. He married her. What would make a man a spirit? God said, have you considered my servant Job? See, there's none like him, nor the other. Yet he married wrong. Oluwao. The Bible tells us, said, you still retain, woman is a terrible woman. Only you still retain your integrity, you will. Curse God and die. This same woman was enjoying all the blessings. So when God was the greatest man in the east and he had money, there was God was shala para para. When trouble came, what was inside her heart came out. It was always there. She was there for the gold and the trinkets and the making of the hair, but she was not there for God. Anyway, so God Allah, you know, God has to have mercy, you know. So it means even someone like Job, you know, you need to pray. Only God knows the hearts of men. That's why you need to pray in the spirit. That's why you need to wait. That's why you need to consult with elders. Who can see what you cannot see. Isaac did not choose his wife. His father sent Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit, with conditions. Who says it's not conditional? Said this one, he said, go to my father's house. He said, the girl that comes out that gives water not only to you but to the ten. The ten, so called ten camel test. And he said, that's the one. Do you notice that Isaac and Rebekah, he never did any polygamy in the Old Testament? When you do it God's way, have you noticed that Jacob did not consult God like his father Isaac? Go on, fell on him. And look at the problem. We're still suffering the problem till today. Are you listening to me? It's important. You know, when we preach these things, people just... you say, let him call for the elders of the church. God's love is undeserved, but it is not unconditional. So this woman started fighting with her husband. I said, you know, she would look in the mirror. She was a beautiful woman. And the devil would come and tell her, what's a beautiful man like you doing in this kind of silly place? Following this man, preaching all this... The Bible, we do evil to itself. It's wahala. I'm paraphrasing. You know, and you know, A woman like you, you can't go to Hollywood. Even women who, people are not as beautiful as you. You know, the Mary Monroes, and I said that you can't go, you'd be a great superstar. Then the first time the woman told, it was Jesus who showed this thing to Kenneth Hagin in a vision. The first time the devil told her, she said, "By the devil." And the devil went away and came back again. That's why you need to have an established heart. You know where you are going. And after a while, she started to believe it. Started to think about it. And quite long story short, she left her husband. True story. She left her husband, though. Went into the world. And, you know, slept from one man to the... You know, it's not like that in the industry. Look, see, everybody, there's a price for everything. Don't let anybody deceive you. Are you listening to me? In the movie industry, the director will want his own share. The other guy too, well, you don't just get a part in a movie like that. It's not like that. Anyway, slept from one man to the other and finally totally backslid. You know, in the meantime, the husband had to get another wife, naturally, you know, because suppose if the unbelieving depart, let her depart, you know. And the man's ministry was good for her. She now started disturbing the ministry of her original husband. You know, criticizing and, you know, in America, you can write a movie, you can do a book. You know, this is back, this is not even recent times. Anyway, cut a long story short, Jesus now told Kenneth Hagin in the vision, he said, "That woman," and immediately he recognized her, you know. And Ken Hagin didn't print the name of the person. Ken Hagin is a man of integrity. Till today, nobody knows the name of those people. He just put the example, you know. And said, you know, and Jesus told Ken Hagin, "Bind the spirit behind that woman who is disturbing the ministry of my son." So he bound the spirit, you know, and he saw in the vision. Then he said he now saw in the vision after he bound the spirit, the woman just shouted and went to hell. Yes! She went, pew. So, Ken Hagin was alarmed. He said, "Lord, she's your daughter. How can you allow your own child to go to hell?" Jesus didn't blink. He said, "Have you not read? He that hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who have had the good word of God, and have tasted of the powers of the age to come." He said, if they fall away, there is no more repentance for them. But he quoted him Hebrews 6 straight in between the eyes. You know? He began to, you know, get emotional and everything. And Jesus said to him, he said, what are you talking about? I'm paraphrasing. These are not the exact words. You can read it, but I believe in visions. It's there. You know, Ken Hagin, you know, just not to Ken Hagin. He said, she chose what she did. She said, this woman had operated the gifts of the Holy Spirit. She had tasted of the powers of the age to come. She wasn't a young Christian. She wasn't a Christian who did. She knew. She said, you know what Ken Hagin said? This will blow your mind. Sorry, Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, he said, even if she had slept with 100 men, I would have forgiven her. He said, the reason was she turned her back on me. That was the unpardonable sin. The sin was not the fornication or the adultery. He said, if she had come back, I would have forgiven her. He said, but she turned her back. She went straight to hell. So God's love is not unconditional. It is undeserved. If that woman had stopped and turned back, she couldn't have gone back to her husband and said, "Lord, I'm sorry." She would still go to heaven. She would have lost a lot of things, but she would go to heaven. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hello? So let's go back to James. I got to close. Ooh. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Next verse. We've done this. Aha, I'm going to stop here. I won't get to effective fervent prayer. I have a whole message on that. I have to give you my next lesson. But let's stop here. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed, that you may be healed. Now, let's go back to this elders thing as I close. I said, do you notice that in the case of the elder, he just said, the prayer of faith will save the sick. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him, and the Lord will raise him up. Then he switches gears in the next next part of the verse, and he now begins to talk about one another. Those are not elders, who is one another. Hello. So your friend in the church, your ordinary, you can confess your faults one to another. It is not confession for confession's sake. It's confessions for healing's sake. It's being honest. Bro, sister, I have this word. Please, let's pray. Can do that one another. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. See, what we don't understand in the church is this, and God will help us, and he's helping us to understand. God has designed the body to heal itself. Just like the physical body. You know, the other day I was talking about healing and health, you know, gene therapy and what's now known as immunotherapy. The only reason why we get sick is two major reasons at the subatomic cellular level. One, the gene system begins to malfunction as we grow older. So it's working, but it starts having errors. Initially it's small, then it accumulates, then the skin starts getting, and then you get old and old, and then you die. The other one is your immune system. It's working fine when you're young. As you grow older, it's not working as efficiently. Nobody understands the reason why, but they observe it in nature that that's how things are. Now, a lot of research is going on now to see how we can tweak. It's called gene therapy and gene editing. How we can tweak the genetic system to correct those errors. You know, there's a lot of research going on right now, and there's an immunotherapy, you know, where you can correct the immune system so that it will fight things like cancer and the body will get healed. And they get a little bit of success, and I thank God for that. But the point is this. If you think a little bit deeply, what you need to understand is that there are spiritual forces that are behind those things. Everything at the subatomic level becomes open to the spiritual world. That is why there is a lot of phenomena. You don't see it in the macroscopic. Macroscopic means this big size, you know. But once you start getting down to the subatomic, you begin to see strange things. Wave particle duality. You see a particle, it's only one particle, then suddenly it spreads out. And when you try and find the which hole it went through, it will shut itself down. Somebody's playing a game with you. Somebody's telling us, I'm here. So electrons normally can, you know, they can't jump over a barrier. Then they come to a particular level, it will just tunnel through. It's called tunneling. Nobody understands it. You know, you can work the mathematics out and all of that, you know, the probability and all of that, but you don't. How can one just decide to tunnel? And 20% of them do that. That's the reason why the sun shines. Because in the sun, you don't have nuclear fission, you have nuclear fusion. And when you bring two things of the same charge together, they normally will repel each other. There is something that causes that fusion to take place, because 20% of the electrons tunnel through to cause fusion to happen. Without it, there will be no sun. Somebody is telling us, I'm here. I'm here. There is dark energy. The universe is expanding. They don't know why. You can't see it. 96% of the energy is dark. The one we can see has only 4%. Someone's telling you, I'm in control. You have to be a dodo. I'm serious. To say that there is no God. Especially scientists. There are too many unexplainable phenomena. Heisenberg, one of these great German scientists who were one of the architects of quantum mechanics and quantum theory, he said this. He said, when you first drink the cup of the physical sciences, makes you an atheist. He said, but God is waiting for you at the bottom of the tumbler. I can't put it better. The man has said, by now we get down, we begin to see God here. There's a particular phenomenon, it's called quantum entanglement. You know what they call it? The God effect. I didn't call it that, though. He's a scientist. Einstein, Albert Einstein said, spooky action at a distance. Spooky. You do something and something else just changes instantly. Moving faster than the speed of light, which normally it can't do. Somebody's telling you, I'm in control. It is that phenomena that makes us know that there is a spiritual force that's messing around with our genes. And there's one that's messing around with our immune system. And that thing came into being when man fell. So that those spiritual forces now begin to cause those things to misbehave. If you will put the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus into operation and apply spiritual force at the cellular level, you can correct it. That's why we're going to have a bunch of people in the end time who will have a renewing of the outer man. So confess your faults. I'm going to close. One to another. In other words, I put it there in my notes. Learn to be honest. A lot of people are sick because they are dishonest. Confess your fault to your wife. Confess your faults to your friend. If you sin against somebody, be honest about it. I'm sorry. Don't be stubborn. Be proud. Sorry, boy, but let me lie. He's so sorry for my lie. Molly, so sorry, fellow view. You just locked the door to your own healing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, the second to my last scripture, it says that, you know, the edifying is in verse 16, quickly, you know, that the body, by that which every joint supplies unto the edifying of itself in love. God has designed the body to heal and to edify itself. And this is the mechanism. Confess your faults. Honesty. Speaking the truth. See how the whole thing is. It's the same Holy Ghost. Speaking the truth in love. You know, confess your faults. So when you're honest about it, you know, then pray for one another. You know, when you're honest and you go to someone and say, I'm sorry. And the person says, okay, I forgive you. And you pray for one another. You know what you've just done? You've allowed life to flow. Amen. To two members of the body that were hitherto estranged. And that life that flows will heal you. His words are life unto those that find them. And medicine to all their flesh. Be honest. You know, that just came to me. The Holy Spirit said to me, he said, that is why I told you that if any be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual restore. Now, when somebody comes to confess your faults to you, don't hit them on the head. Let them feel comfortable. Say, brother, I forgive you. I myself, when I'm talking, I'm not perfect. Let's pray for each other. That's what we should be doing to each other. That's what we should be doing to each other. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Not condemn one another. An elder. I close with this. So, you know, Peter called himself an elder. Give me 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1 or chapter 5. I think it's 5:1. It says, who also am an elder? So let's get the Bible definition. The elders who are among you, who I exalt, who am also an elder. Watch the characteristic. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember Philippians 3? Partakers of his sufferings. A person who hasn't partaken is not an elder. Kilo more. All he knows is theory. He has not learned how to lay down his life for the sheep. He's not an elder. He has learned to suffer. Like Christ, you know, suffer for the, you know. That's why what makes people elders is self-denial, prayer, intercession, inconvenience. They have learned to put their lives down. They suffer. That's what made them elders. To be an elder, you have to be young man or father. Baby and little children cannot be elders. It's not possible. Now, sadly for the church, so many so-called elders are babies and little children. That's why we've got the mess we have. And it's travail that takes you from little child and young man to, little child and baby to young man and fathers. Those are true elders. And a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That man talking, he said, "Ah, my man boasts too." He's telling you he has seen the other expression I gave you some days ago. The guy has got, he has already got his statement of results. He has a certificate we will get at the resurrection, but the guy already has a statement of results. Remember when we were in school, they will send you statement of results before you get certificate. The guy who has, he has confidence, he knows he's going to. It's the person who doesn't got statement of results, who doesn't know what's going to. As he saw in this world, he has already got his statement of results. So you will have boldness in the day of judgment. That's what Peter is exhibiting here. That's what Paul exhibited. I have fought my fight. I have finished my course. There is a crown of righteousness given. He's not boasting. He's just telling you a fact. Yes, sir. This guy here is not boasting. I have a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the grace. He was sure. That got statement of results. Hello, somebody. As the elder. Do you know that there are 24 elders around the throne? And 24 is just symbolic. It doesn't mean literal. There's probably going to be both symbolic and literal application. But I'm looking at it symbolically now. Do you know that there are elders who are sitting on God's throne, but they are still on earth? The Bible says so. It says, "He that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I am set here." Yet he hasn't yet gone to heaven. The Bible says, "The Son of Man, which is in heaven." You are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. They have moved that truth from potential to actual. Those are elders who've grown spiritually into spiritual young manhood and fatherhood, who have partaken of the sufferings of Christ. That I be. Be partakers of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. As an elder, person who started undergoing that process, the elder, because he's gone through so much, he's been touched with the feeling of infirmity. He has seen the devil attack. He has overcome it. He can be very compassionate with you. He can be patient. He can be temperate. He can be kind. Say, "Don't worry. We went through it too. You'll be all right. You'll be okay." As an elder talking. So when you say you're sick, and he puts his hand, the oil is symbolic. You could use oil. There's no doctrine about that one. The important one is the laying on of hands. And pray for him. If he's committed any sin, the elder will automatically, he will remit it. And get life to flow. And the sick shall be raised up. And if he's coming, he will be forgiven him. It's elders who have learned to partake of the sufferings of Christ that will have the same compassion that Christ has, because he's been touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He too has suffered. So he can be kind and he can be patient with you. He'll pray for you and God will heal you. Let us pray. Talk to God. As an elder, Paul was an elder, Peter was an elder, John was an elder, and we have elders today. There are not too many, but they are there, and there are people who are becoming elders. It's because of the process. Really, the word elder, bishop, overseer, pastor are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So anybody who qualifies to be a bishop, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, is an elder. Must have the mystery of the gospel, have revelation knowledge of a Christ life perfection. And then he's not a fighter, he keeps his wife and children in subjection through prayer and intercession. That's an elder. who's learned how to lay down his life in self-denial so that he can release life. Life is walking in the flock and death is walking in the elder. As an elder, when they pray for you, the Lord will raise you up. So let him call for the elders. As the deer panteth for the wild, and so my soul comes after you. My soul longs after you. Your heart. Raise your other hand to God. This song we've sung, God wants it to be a reality, a present tense practicing truth in our hearts and in our lives. I know some people already have it, but no matter how much we have it, we can even do it more. And I want you to say, God, I thank you for your word that has come to me. We're going to all pray together later in a minute. But in your own heart, say, God, you just say quietly under your breath, you alone are my strength and shield, and I love you more than any other. You alone are my heart's desire. Lord, my commitment to you outweighs everything else, gold, silver, things of this life, because it is in you everything is. To say in your own words, you know, what am I looking for that God does not have? So why share my affections with some other thing when if I have God, then I have everything? It's really simple logic. And let the Lord know that you're going to continue increasing in that commitment, in that love for Him, in His Word, in prayer. Now you won't allow yourself to be sidelined or detracted like that woman I gave the example of. She had just been a little bit patient. She had just been a little patient. And the reason why that devil was able to get into her head was obviously, the Bible, it doesn't say so explicitly, but we know from the Word that it has to be so, is that she'd taken her eyes off the Word. She had been spending time in prayer and in the Word. That thing could never have been able to get a hold of her mind. She was thinking about the world and money and finance, and instead of concentrating on God. So her joy was no longer coming from the Lord. It was coming from things. And when the things were not coming fast enough through her husband's ministry, she just derailed. You need to watch for that. The Bible says, when you come to the land, it says, this book will not depart. Read it every day so your heart will not be lifted up. So you will not multiply gold and silver and wives and like what Solomon, you know, and things to yourself that will turn your heart away. This heart can be turned away from God, but it can only be turned away from God if you give attention to others. If you give attention to the Lord, it will never turn. Tell God, talk to God. Say, Father, raise that hand properly. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I repent of any tendency in my heart to love things and the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in my heart above you. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. By your word, and by your spirit, and by your blood, to help me constantly put my attention and affection on you, so that you alone will be the source of my joy and my contentment, that every other thing will be secondary. And because I know when I have you, then you will add things to me, but the things will not be the center of my desires or the center of my affection. You alone will remain that center. God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. You know I love you. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to stay focused on you throughout my life. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Lapatolomatufre. Zoki tofre. Zokulamatulomustufrenes. Zufridi kara. Talama tuske frede. Tolomoshengitos. Tolomotulomosokulomatulomatufrufreshe. Tolomangalomatulomatulomatulomatulomatufrufreshe. Zufridis. Tufriningaras. Jiki tufres. Tolomangaras. Tushke frenes, tolomashans, tufrenes, tolomangaras, sheki tufres, tolomangaras, jiki tufrenes,
Sofridias. Choque tu frenes. Sofridingaras. Lombridias. Chiquito frenes. Tolomangaras. Tolomangirias. Chaque tu frenes. Lombridias. Chiquito frenes. Tolomangaras. Tu frenes. Nangaras. In Jesus' name. Let's be seated. One last thing. As we were praying, I believe the Lord said I should tell you. This thing we are preaching and saying is not difficult. He said the word is nigh thee. It's not in heaven. It's in your heart and in your mouth. All God requires is a humble, honest heart. Put the word in. Put prayer in. The heart will, it will, it's been designed like that. It will flourish. It will grow in God. You don't need, you know, and many of us, to the glory of God, are good examples to you. I've been exposed to all kinds of things in my lifetime. Money, wealth, fame. And many things, they weren't even a temptation for me. They were not even a temptation because my heart was not even in them. And I didn't get there overnight. But you keep the word in your heart. I said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. I said that because all people, how am I going to do it? It's not difficult. And to the glory of God, say, okay, Pastor Lupi, no. You know, it just came to me as we were praying. I won't mention any names, but I have people, disciples, if I can use that expression. Of course, they're Jesus' disciples, but they've been discipled through me and through my ministry. People who are in America. Somebody I was talking about yesterday to my wife. The guy has been in America for 10, 15 years, has a PhD, went to some of the top universities. He was here. I didn't even know for years. I didn't know. You know how many people I know? You know, people who used to come from Ife, you know, they would just come at the weekends and they would just come for convention. But once the internet thing started, and that's why I really thank God for the internet ministry. You know, they used to order for tapes before. Then when the internet started, they never missed a service. Even though they're in the US, you know. And, you know, this person was telling me not too long ago, you know, how God has had mercy on him and helped him. You know, and he's not the only one. There are at least 3-4 of them I can think of right now. They're in the place where there's a lot of distraction. A lot of things that could, you know. Even recently, he was just telling me, he said, Pastor, I'll ask you to pray. Please. I don't even know where I'm going to finally wind up. Whether I was in Washington, whether I'm going to come back to Lagos, or whether I will stay in New York. So I'm still praying about it. You know, he said, and please let me have your take on that. He doesn't have to consult me. And in that same U.S., there are others who also came and they prevailed. What difference? Is God respect of persons? No. One person did the simple thing in thy mouth and in thy heart. So every time, every Sunday when you come here, just like we've done today, you know, I say, stand to your feet, put one hand on your heart. We did that last week. You know, each time you do it, you're strengthening your heart. So this week now, you're going to be more committed than you were last week. Next month, you'll be more committed than you were last month. Next year is growth. So consider it a great honor and privilege to be able to be in a place where when you keep hearing this kind of word, it will affect your heart positively. And then the other side is of the coin is true. You stop hearing this kind of word and start hearing all kinds of itching air message, it will also affect your heart. Your heart is a product of what comes inside it. So be encouraged. Some people, they don't even know as much as you. They don't even, you know, but the little they know, they're doing something with it. What God looks at is the heart. So it's not a difficult thing. Now, of course, you face challenges. Don't misunderstand me. But what I mean is, if you put the word in and the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter the challenges you come across. You will overcome them. And we are living evidence to the glory of God that it can be done. I was a 21-year-old boy when I got 20. 21, I got saved. And God got, once I got into the real thing and I began to understand, difficult for me. It doesn't mean I didn't have challenges. I did. I didn't have temptations. I did. But I, by the grace of God and up till now, I've been able to overcome them. Because this simple principle, just keep the word in your heart. Keep the word in your heart. Keep it in your heart. The word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart. And by doing that, I was very careful the kind of friends I had. I didn't allow, because evil communication corrupts good manners. I was careful who I listened to. I was very careful about that. But because I did that to the glory of God, and I'm still doing it, God's been able to keep my heart so it doesn't. It's so easy. So easy, you know, compare yourself amongst yourself. For 10 years, my wife never and I, we didn't leave this Nigeria. I remember my nose, they would come to my church office and laugh at me. Remember, at my office, all the tiles would be coming. I just had this little table and everything. I wasn't looking at the table, I was not looking at the tiles. When I came in there, I came to pray. The tiles was inconsequential. When the time came, the tiles changed, the table changed. What are you looking at? God have mercy on you. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering.